Let's rise to our feet and welcome Apostle Joshua Selman.
Hallelujah. Good morning. Turn to your neighbor, left and right, and tell them it's good to see you again. Now prophesy over them. You are changing, you are rising, you are becoming. Go ahead and prophesy. Be a prophet over their destiny for the next 1 minute. I see you changing, I see you evolving, you are becoming. In the name of Jesus, the kingdom is manifesting through your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Pastor, thank you. Thank you sincerely again to you and your dear wife. It's an honor to bring the word of God again. P. Daniels, so good to see you. Let's honor him and his dear wife. You know, I was just joking with him, and I said I owe him the program YMR. We've been on it. So I pray. No promises, but I just pray that God will grant grace, and together we'll be able to share fellowship. God bless you and your dear wife. Please, you may be seated. Let me walk very quickly with the time that I have. Amen. We've been on a series of discussions, manifesting the kingdom. And yesterday, we had an overview, sort of. I would hopefully begin to build on it right now. I may not have the liberty to recap on some of the things that I said, but let me just pick one or two. We began to consider the kingdom. Remember, we said a kingdom is defined as any domain where the life, the culture, the value system, and the influence of a king is allowed to find expression without restraint. And we said that kingdom is not necessarily a religious terminology, it's a governmental terminology. We also established the fact that there are two dimensions to the kingdom. There is the kingdom as a person, Jesus Christ, a personification of the fullness of the Godhead. And there is the kingdom as a prophetic program. I did say it's important that we get that difference, that there is the kingdom as a person. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom is now within your reach. He was not just talking about a concept, he was talking about a person. Hallelujah. And so in embracing the kingdom, you first embrace the person before you embrace the program. You have to embrace the person, Jesus, as an embodiment of the kingdom. We said yesterday how that Jesus qualifies to be called both king and also an embodiment of the kingdom, because the Bible says the fullness of the Godhead resides in him. I told you that word fullness comes from the Greek word pleroma. It means the headquarters or the central point of any activity. It dwells within the Christ. And so when you receive Jesus Christ, for you, that statement, thy kingdom come, in terms of an encounter with the person, no longer becomes a future expectation. The kingdom has come when you receive Jesus. What is left now is understanding the structure of the kingdom come as a program. So to an unbeliever, there are two dimensions to the kingdom he needs to encounter. Number one, to receive the kingdom as a person. Are we together? And then to understand the program. There's no point trying to understand the program when you have not embraced the king and the one who embodies the kingdom. Hallelujah. I did say, and that's where we'll take off from this morning, that God's strategy, his execution strategy, as far as kingdom come is concerned, is man. Man has always been God's strategy for birthing and manifesting his purposes upon the earth. And so we'll take it from there. We're doing part two, manifesting the kingdom. And for a subtopic, I'm teaching on the making of refined men. The making of refined men. I want to show you, and please, I beseech you by the mercies of God, those following online, by television, and for us who are here, please pay attention to this very section. I think it will be very important in helping to structure our understanding as far as God's program is concerned, the making of refined men. Very quickly, let's look at Isaiah chapter 6. We'll do 6 to 8 for sake of time. Isaiah chapter 6. This was Isaiah's encounter with God. Remember, the Bible says in the year that King Uzziah died, I, Isaiah, saw the Lord, and he was high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. Let's go to verse 6 for sake of time. 6 to 8. Then flew one of the seraphs unto me, having a live coal in his hands, which he had taken with the tongs off from the altar. Verse 7. And he laid it upon my mouth, and he said, lo, this has touched your lips, and thine iniquity is taken away from you, and your sins purged. Then verse 8. Only after then there was a call, saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. God's strategy for executing and manifesting his kingdom come agenda is man, particularly the man in Christ. And I did tell us from a corporate dimension, it is the church. Now I'm going to say a few things. There are five facts about man that you must know and understand. In fact, one of the six or seven fundamental bodies of knowledge that every believer must have, among them is the understanding of man. There's no time to start telling us that, but there are six at least fundamental bodies of truth that any man must know to reign and to dominate in life. Number one, you must know who God is and his son, Jesus Christ. Number two, you must know who you are in light of who God is. Not just who you are from an anthropological standpoint, but who you are in light of who God is. Number three, you must understand the mysteries of the kingdom, the modus operandi of the kingdom. Number four, you must understand man as the zenith of God's creation. Number five, you must understand Satan as your principal adversary. And number six, you must understand God's prophetic program. Hallelujah. This is just in passing. Six, no matter what else you do not know, no matter what else you know, if you do not have these foundational pillars, your spiritual knowledge is deficient. Hallelujah. These are fundamental spiritual truths you must know to ever command dominion in life. Probably, let me try repeating it for one last time. Remember, you are taking from my time. I've not started my teaching. Get the message, listen again. So let's try it again. Number one, you must know who God is. This is life everlasting, John chapter 17 and verse 3, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus whom thou hast sent. Number two, you must know who you are in light of who Christ is. Man that is in honor and knoweth not is like a beast in the field that perisheth. Number three, you must understand the mysteries of the kingdom. Matthew 13, 11, it has been given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Number four, you must understand man as the zenith of God's creation. We're getting there. What is man that thou art mindful of, not the son of man that thou visitest him? The heaven of heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. Hallelujah. Number five, you must understand Satan. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, moves to and fro, seeking for whom he may devour. It says to not be ignorant about his devices. He is the thief that comes not except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And then you must understand God's prophetic program. And this is what we're dealing with in this conference. It doesn't mean these are the only bodies of knowledge, but these are fundamental truths. And sometimes believers try to learn all kinds of things and do not stay to get these foundations in place. Your confusion in the realm of the spirit as you explore knowledge will know no bounds if you don't peg yourself across these anchors. You will learn a lot of spiritual but useless things that will not produce power. These bodies of knowledge are the coordinates for guiding your exploring knowledge. Not every spiritual knowledge is useful for dominion. The realm of the spirit is a vast realm that has all kinds of ideas engineered by the Holy Spirit, engineered by familiar spirits, and every one of them to the human mind will sound pleasant because they come from a realm that is higher than earth. You will need to be guided by the Spirit of God. So Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, among his assignment is that he will guide you. He didn't just say he will present truth. Even in the presence of truth, you must be guided. Hallelujah. All right, so let's look at man, the making of refined men. Psalm 115 and verse 16, I just quoted that earlier. Psalm 115 and verse 16, help us, media, so we can rush within the time available. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. Do you believe that? So the Bible also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when you read from verse 1 to 9, the full text is 1 to 9, but let's just zoom at verse 9. Paul was speaking to the church in Corinth, and he was particularly admonishing ministers, those who serve, about building men. He was talking about the concept of building. And in that teaching, he was attempting to produce a concept where a man, a leader, can be called a wise master builder. And he said there was a structure, a formula, a strategy that, if followed, will turn any man of God to a wise master builder. That in building men, you are not given the liberty to choose how you want to build them. There is a predefined architecture, and it's your assignment as a man of God to investigate the architecture, not to invent your strategy. You will produce all kinds of products. And it says, if you walk in keeping with that architecture, there is a formation that you will find in men. It's called the fullness of Christ. When you build men according to that architecture, you will build three dimensions of God in men. One, the nature of Christ. Number two, the wisdom of Christ. Number three, the power of Christ. If you fail to transmute these three dimensions in men, you cannot build a holistic people. Hallelujah. So he gets to verse 9. Let's walk with verse 9. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9. Thank you. It says, for we are laborers together. I like the word together. We are co-laborers with God. We are co-laborers with God. Now, this is introducing us to the responsibility component of the kingdom. There's what we call the gospel of salvation. Now, when you communicate the gospel of salvation, man in that narrative is God's object of mercy. Are we together? Jesus Christ is Savior. The Father God is the initiator of the process. Jesus is the executor of that process of love. Man and creation are the objects of that love. There is nothing man does except to believe and to receive. That is the scope of the gospel of salvation. But when you teach the gospel of the kingdom, Jesus goes beyond Savior, he becomes Lord. Man goes beyond a victim receiving mercy. He becomes a responsible kingdom citizen whose mandate is to respond back to the king. Are we together now? If your understanding of the gospel just stops at the gospel of salvation, you will be very deficient. What produces reformers, what produces witnesses, is not just the gospel of salvation. The gospel of salvation initiates us into the kingdom, but the gospel of the kingdom builds us, refines us, and puts us in a position where we can serve the purposes of the kingdom with excellence. If you're following, say amen. So we are partakers. It now introduces a responsibility component. In Hebrews chapter 3, I believe, and verse 11, Paul uses a very beautiful expression. He calls us partakers of the heavenly calling. Please give it to us. Hebrews chapter 3, I believe, and verse 1. Hebrews 3 and verse 1. Partakers of the heavenly calling. It says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers, it's a heavenly calling, it's not an earthly calling, but there is a partnership between us and God through his Spirit. a heavenly calling. Is someone learning now? God's channel, God's strategy has always been and will always be men. If God wants to reach a nation, it will be through men. If God wants to bless an individual, it will be through men. If God wants to transmute his life, his grace, his wisdom, it will be through men. Hallelujah. Now, a few things about men very quickly. Number one, men, or humans as we call it, they are God's highest creation. Very subtle but powerful revelation. Man as is the zenith of God's creation. In Genesis chapter 1, when you read 26 to 28, the Bible says, let us make man, Adam, in our own image, after our likeness, you know, and so on and so forth. And when you go to Psalm 8, the psalmist began to put perspective. He says, what is man that thou art mindful of, nor the son of man that thou visitest him? You have made him a little lower than the angel. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have set him above the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet. Man for you. Man is the zenith of God's creation. Number two, every activity that happens upon the earth is man-dependent. Please write that down. Every activity that happens upon the earth, whether good or bad, is man-dependent. The reason why Satan seems to still be relevant or to act relevant is because there is one man who is still in partnership with him. Are we together now? Every activity upon the earth is man-dependent. Every activity, life-giving activities, man-dependent. The ministry of stealing, killing, and destruction, man-dependent. Man has always been the midwife between good and evil. Is someone learning now? Yes. The distance between you and the manifestation of prophecy is a man. The distance between you and destruction is a man. Either ways, you need men. This is very important. Number three, both God and Satan require men for their programs to be executed. Both God and Satan require men for their programs to be executed. The life-giving ministry of Jesus requires men. He brought us life, but that life is transmuted to men through men. The ministry of destruction is through men. Psalm 89 and verse 21, I believe, he says, I have found David. Can you imagine God rejoicing that he found a man? The one who created men is finally rejoicing that I found a man. He said, I have found David, my servant. There's no time to teach on this, but pay attention to those first six words. That right there is the secret to the anointing. God found David, but he was looking for his servant. He can find you in 1999, but find his servant in 2027. He's not just looking for David, he's looking for his servant. The holy oil does not come on David, it comes on the one who is willing to serve. For some of you, God has found you, but he's still looking for his servant. But that's not my sermon. How did I get there? Hallelujah. So I'm just saying that God requires men. He can do without men, but he's incorporated it in his program already, and he's not ashamed to be vulnerable to show that he needs us. Satan also needs men. He won't act like it, but he desperately needs men. In 2 Thessalonians verse chapter 3 and verse 2, the Bible talks of a certain group of men. Give it to us. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 2. I pray for you before we read this scripture. May you never meet this kind of men. Amen. Shout amen like you're serious. Amen. It says that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Who made them so? Did Jesus not speak about some of the scribes and the Pharisees? He says you are children of your father, the devil. That means Satan has an army too. There are those who know they are serving him. There are those who do not know they are serving him. They are all part of his army all the same. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 6, when you read from verse 16 to 19, there are seven kinds of men that Satan depends on. Seven. Once these men are missing in a territory, Satan remains ineffective. The assignment of priesthood is to minimize, if not annihilate, the structure that builds this man. Please give it to us. I'm tempted to just show you before we connect to some things. Six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. Watch the seven kinds of men Satan needs to destroy any territory. Ready? Number one, proud men. Number two, liars. Number three, men who shed innocent blood. Number four, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Number five, a feet that is swift in running into mischief. Number six, a false witness that speaketh lies. Number seven, he that soweth discord amongst. Let me tell you this. Every time Satan wants to destroy a church, a community, he does not start until he creates this formation. Once you allow him to create this sevenfold formation, there will be trouble in your family. There will be trouble in your ministry. Are we together? Go back. Every pastor should go and study that scripture. These seven men. You will always find them scattered across. Some of them already come with the hardware. They just need a spirit. Their background. They came from a family that is already fighting by default. So it's easy. Very, very easy. The making of refined men. Glory be to Jesus. Are we learning? Number four. Every man has a role to play. As far as kingdom come and kingdom advance is concerned, every man has a role to play. Every man, including you and I, not just a few apostles, not just a few prophets, not just a few pastors, not just a few CEOs. In God's economy, every man has a role to play. Shout, I have a role to play. The devil did not hear you. Failure did not hear you. It's important you believe that you are not just a number admiring those God is using. That in God's prophetic program, there's space for everyone. Are we together? Our functions may be different, some obvious, some not too obvious. Like Paul was talking about the body parts. Some are comely, they are hidden. Like Anna the prophetess, you would not easily see her ministry. You would just see the effect. But there are others who are loud and charismatic. Usually, they are the ones we call emojis, Apostle Joshua Selman. But there are those who walk behind the scenes, and they are the ones who make what we do work. But everyone has a role to play. Hallelujah. Once you have this understanding, it minimizes this cancer of celebrity Christianity that puts pressure on men of God and ends up destroying us. You see that? Everyone is great in Christ, and there's a place for honor. But once you realize that being in a position of priesthood like this is a privilege to help raise others, not just to have a sense of stardom outshining others. Having this mentality heals you and it gives you longevity. The moment you carry a star celebrity mentality, you are already shortening your days. You will not last. Hallelujah. Are we learning? Thank you, Jesus. Every man has a role to play as far as kingdom advance is concerned. Now, I wrote something here and I want you to listen. Our nonchalance or faithful partnership will determine the extent of kingdom advance. Our nonchalance or our faithful partnership will determine the extent of kingdom advance. I always call kingdom come, kingdom advance. I interchange the words, but they mean one and the same. When we become nonchalant with God's program, then our territories cannot experience the weight of his culture, his influence, his life, and his power. But when we come into faithful partnership, then you see that we are able to transmute the life, the wisdom, the grace, the power of God across our territory. Hallelujah. This is very important. Number five, the manifestation of God's God's plan and program will always depend on the availability, the willingness, and the yieldedness of believers. The manifestation of God's program on earth, what you call kingdom come, will always depend on the availability, the willingness, and the yieldedness of believers. Luke 1:38, angel Gabriel comes to the young virgin called Mary, and after revealing to her that which God wanted to do through her, God did not impose Jesus. Imagine if the angel appeared to Mary and said, I was sent from God. The one who created you said, I need your womb. And whether you like it or not, you must give birth to Jesus. Just know that when you find any pregnancy there, it's Jesus. No, he won't walk like that. It's demon spirits that walk that way. He came and proposed. Give it to us. Luke 1:38. Behold the handmaiden of the Lord. She had to willingly offer herself. He said, be it unto me according to your word. And that was it. The manifestation of God's program on earth will always depend on the availability, the willingness, and the yieldedness of believers. Now, to the core of my discussion, I want to show you the pathway to raising refined men. This is very important. I have studied this myself because it's my passion to raise quality believers. Talking about the things that are wrong in the body of Christ will not necessarily solve it. We must obtain grace from God to go back and investigate the architecture that was delivered by God. Are we together? Every time there is a defect in the product, you go back and you do a reverse engineering. What was missing somewhere? Are we together? And I can tell you there are many gaps. It's the reason why we are producing all shades of believers. And God will help us. And that's why he's created platforms like this to help in that mending process. In the name of Jesus Christ. Now, the kingdom come, as we have taught, I taught you yesterday, is divided into three parts. Remember? I taught you yesterday that the project kingdom come, or kingdom advance as we call it, is divided into three parts. There is a program for the world of sinners. Please listen. Kingdom come, as God's program, is divided into three parts. You call it the Great Commission, you call it kingdom come, you call it kingdom advance, you call it God's prophetic agenda. You are talking about the same thing. It's divided into three parts. Number one, God has a program for the world of unbelievers that must be understood. Number two, God has a program for the church. And then number three, God has a program for society. You have to understand this tripartite dimension of the kingdom come agenda. There is a program for the unbelieving world. There is a program for the church. And then there is a program for society. The program for the unbelieving world is called world evangelization. That's the name of the program. God has apportioned a program. It is God's official recruitment system. It's how he turns a sinner or an unbeliever, for a better expression, to come into the kingdom. There is no other way. There are not three channels, not four. There's only one authorized channel that can convert an unsaved person, an unbeliever, to become a child of God. It is salvation. Is someone learning now? It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have life everlasting. Verse 17 says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might believe or might be saved. So that's the program. I'm saying this because as an enlightened believer, the moment you see an unbeliever, your highest desire for that unbeliever should not just to do business with him. Your highest desire for an unbeliever is to see him saved. Now you can do business. He can drive you. He can be your driver or your CEO. In all your desire for that person, you are not yet kingdom compliant if your heart does not want to reach out for that person to be saved. The highest need of an unbeliever is salvation. He may not know, he may not admit it, But from a spiritual standpoint, from a kingdom standpoint, every time you see an unbeliever, think harvest. Not just business partner, think harvest. Not just potential husband, potential wife. Not just potential, what do you call it now? CEO. Now they will come carrying all kinds of regalia. But when a well-trained believer sees an unbeliever, you reach out with compassion, not condemnation, not hatred. Every unbeliever in the Bible is called a harvest. It's already ripe in God's mind. God does not call unbelievers sinners. He calls them the harvest. It's usually our hatred that converts those names. He calls them the harvest. Ripe already, that the angels in partnership with willing saints can walk with the Lord of the harvest, the Holy Ghost, to bring those people into the fold. If someone is following, say amen. Amen. So this is God's program for the unbelieving world. Number two, there is God's program for the church. And the name of God's program for the church is called discipleship. Discipleship is not a denominational concept. No. Discipleship should not turn individuals just to look like a church or a pastor. No, I want to dwell a bit there within the time that I have. So I'll just run through the three, then we'll zoom on the second. So his program for the church is called discipleship. Helping the saints attain to a point of maturity and stature in the spirit. Discipleship. Number three, his third program for society is called territorial transformation. This is where the value system of the kingdom. So there is the gospel as a message that saves, but there is the gospel as the value system that transforms society. You need both, because if you are saved, S-A-V-E-D, and your territory is unsafe, S-A-F-E, you will still be in trouble. Lot was a righteous man. But where he dwelt, Sodom and Gomorrah, was a bad place. He almost lost his daughters. He eventually lost his wife. So don't say it doesn't matter. Jesus is in my heart. But if he's not in your environment, you will still suffer. There are many, many Christians suffering, not because Jesus left their heart, but because he's not in your environment. You need to get Jesus and his value system in your environment. The mission is not over if he gets to your heart. His value system must be replicated across every sphere around you. So he said, thy kingdom come. Then he says, thy will be done in earth. And there's a capture of many expressions of his will. Will number one, he desires that all men be saved and that they come unto the knowledge of the truth. Hallelujah. If you're learning, say amen.
Amen.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. So three programs. Call it the Great Commission, you are right. Call it Kingdom Advance, you are right. Call it Kingdom Come, you are right. Call it God's prophetic program, you are right. At every point, God is dealing with one or three of these. Occasionally, there will be an emphasis in the spirit, but this is a whole capture of what God is doing at every given point. He's working on sinners or working on unbelievers. He's working on the church. He's transforming society. If you understand me so far, say amen.
Amen.
Now let's zoom down to this issue of discipleship. It's a very important one. Now, generally speaking, let me simulate a pathway. I like to teach in a way that works with your mind. When you get born again, please just lend me your attention. Can I have three gentlemen? Just three gentlemen. Thank you. I want you to stand facing the choir. So one stand in front, one stand here, one stand at the back. Thank you, you got that right. Beautiful. Now, these three gentlemen, let them represent three levels in the spirit. Are we learning? Call this salvation. Everybody say salvation.
Salvation.
Call this transformation. Everybody say transformation. Call this empowerment. Quick recap. Number one. Number two, number three, one last time. Number one, number two, number three. Listen, this is the name of the refinery that produces mighty men in the kingdom. I'm listing the chambers for you. Number one is called salvation. Then the second chamber is called transformation. The third is called empowerment. The name of the product that finishes here is called a witness. Are we together now? The man who begins this journey is not called a witness. He can be an idol worshiper. He can be whatever it is. This is where he starts. Nobody, unfortunately, by natural descent, inherits salvation. So this is the starting point of every man. This is where you and I was before we got born again. And if you are yet to be born again, this is your current address right now. It doesn't matter how nice you are. This is spiritually now. I'm not saying you are poor, but this is where you are. How do you get to this chamber? It is through the preaching of the gospel. Now, this is very important. There is no other name under heaven given unto man by which we must be saved. When you want to bring people into the kingdom, a great advice will not bring them into the kingdom. An impartation will not bring them into the kingdom. Healing will not substitute for salvation. In fact, a nice teaching of the word of God, even if they cry, will not impart salvation. The only way people come into the kingdom is through the king of that kingdom himself, Jesus. So Jesus said, I am the way, not one of the ways. Is someone learning now? And it is not every information about Jesus that leads to salvation. There is an exact information you must believe. Believing Jesus is a good man will not save you. No, that's not the key to salvation. Believing he was once a prophet, there is a dimension of Jesus you must believe. We find it in Peter's sermon. Let it be known to you, O Israel, that the same Jesus whom you have crucified has today been exalted as Lord and Christ. Demons believe in Jesus, but they do not believe in the path that leads to salvation. They cannot believe. They don't have that faculty to believe. So you come to the Covenant Nation or you come for Wolfbeck and then you hear the gospel. What is the gospel? A revelation of the Father's love. The gospel is a revelation of the Father's love demonstrated in and through the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Man first and then creation being the object of that love. Do you understand what I just said? A revelation of the Father's love that was demonstrated, scripted, animated, acted through the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ, man and then creation being the object of that expression of love. When you believe the gospel, please listen, believers, listen. When you believe the gospel, what exactly happens to you in the realm of the spirit? There are three gifts you receive when you believe the gospel. Number one, according to scripture, you receive the forgiveness of sin. Number two, you receive the gift of righteousness. Number three, you receive Zoe, the life of God. It's important for us to be able to articulate and defend our spiritual understanding. So someone gets saved and we clap for the person. What just happened to him? What did he receive? The forgiveness of sin. The Bible says in whom we have a forgiveness of sin, redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. So you receive the forgiveness of sins. Then you receive the gift of righteousness. The capacity, as E.W. Kenyon would define it, to stand in the Father's presence without a sense of guilt, inferiority, and condemnation. It is a nature. It's a garment. It's not his kind of righteousness. It's the very righteousness of Jesus. Are we together? Now, that qualifies you to receive not just the God kind of life, God's very life. Every other life is the God kind of life because he's the central system that processes anything that is alive. Plant life, animal life. So they are all God's kind of life or God kinds of life. But the life he gave man is called Zoe. It is his life, the very life. That's why the Bible calls us partakers of his divine nature. Is someone learning now? Now, when you get saved, everybody look at this. You have gotten to this process. That is not the end of the journey. For many years, we have missed this in church. Once people get saved, we leave them at the corridors of the kingdom. They are not unsaved, but they stop there. What happens to a product when you harvest fish, for instance? Because men are called fish in the Bible. Not an insult, but fish like harvest. I'm not saying you are a fish. You get the point. Imagine that you go and catch fish. And as you catch fish, you are so excited about the numbers and you leave it at sea. What happens after 3 days? 1 week? It begins to rot and smell. And that's what happens. Because it's supposed to be an initiation into that project. The goal is not just to have newborns, babies. It's to produce witnesses. But this is the journey. Someone learning now. Now, the moment you get saved, whether you feel like it or not, based on the authority of Scripture, you become a recipient and a possessor of the gift of forgiveness, the righteousness of God in Christ, and then Zoe, the life of God. Now watch this. Like you may have heard me teach, there are three important forces that must be introduced in your life to continue that journey. And if you do not find that as an advantage, you are already in trouble. This is where believers are separated. Number one, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Number two, the ministry of prayer and the word. Number three, the ministry of a teaching priest. These are the three ministries that begin that journey of transformation. Let me repeat it again. When you get saved, even though it's by the Spirit, even though it's by the word, but now officially, your process of transformation begins, and there are three ministries that must be introduced in your life. Number one, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. When He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. Are we learning now? Number two, the ministry of prayer and the word. Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Give it to us. 2 and verse 42. Verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayer. And then a teaching priest, Jeremiah 3:15. And I will give you pastors or shepherds according to my heart, and they will feed you with knowledge and understanding. The name given to this believer, even though he's now in Christ, spiritually speaking, he's called a babe. He's called an infant. Are we together now? And the Bible says, and therefore, as long as he is and remains a child, his experience will differ not from the one who is outside, even though he has the life of God. The same limitations, because the Zoe life that you receive in the kingdom is powered by knowledge. Powered by knowledge. Powered by knowledge, Ephesians 4:18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. So the ignorance that is in you can alienate you from the experience of the God life, even though you have it. Is someone learning now? So the ministry of the Holy Spirit, say the Holy Spirit. The ministry of prayer and the word, say prayer and the word. Number three, the ministry of a teaching priest, a pastor, a teacher, someone who is guiding you. Now he begins to journey with you, line upon line. Watch this, you are growing, precept upon precept. This is what happens when you come to church. This is what happens when you pray. This is what happens when you listen to the word. It may not look like it, but you are growing. Is this encouraging someone? Now you get to a point in the spirit where you are now called a transformed believer. Now, transformation is at different levels. You never really come to an end of it, but that you get to a point now where you are transformed, and there are indices to measure the transformation. Four indices, really, but for sake of time, I don't know if I can give it to us. Index number one is the character of the Christ formed in you. That's the first proof of transformation. The character of the Christ formed in you. Number two, your level of spiritual intelligence and spiritual illumination is the second parameter for measuring transformation and growth in the spirit. Number three, the outworkings of the power of the Holy Ghost in and through your life. In and through your life. Don't forget, in and through your life. Number one, character, the character of the Christ. Number two, your level of spiritual intelligence and illumination, the level to which you comprehend the mysteries of the kingdom. Number three, the outworkings of the power of God in and through your life. And then number four, your love life. These are principally the four indices that measure transformation. Don't tell me you are growing. Just let me see these four things. I don't care if you have been 30 years in church. If I don't find these four things in your life, it's not the Holy Ghost training you. Because if the Holy Ghost trains you and you submit to the word, this is what happens. Are we learning now? Now watch this, everybody. So this man has gotten to this point now. We look at his life and we see the character of the Christ. And character itself has seven parameters to test it, but we'll not discuss it here. Are we together now? Yes. Now listen. I will only give you one. I will give you one. Your words. Your words. Because one of the measure of Christian perfection is your words. Your words automatically reveals the state of your heart. In purifying believers, I have 14 minutes. I need to maximize it. In purifying believers, the refiner's fire must touch seven aspects of your life. Listen, number one, your eyes. Number two, your ears. Number three, your tongue. Number four, your hands. Number five, your feet. I can show you all the scriptures. The refiner's fire is not working in you if these elements are not represented. Number one, your eyes. Number two, your ears. Number three, your tongue. That's what happened to Isaiah. Remember? Number four, your hands. Number five, your feet. And then the one that should even be number one is your heart. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He that has what? Clean hands and a pure heart. How about your tongue? How about your feet? So you are refined when we check these indices. We use body parts, but they have prophetic meanings. Anyway, we're here. Say, I'm here. Now you get to that point of transformation. But you see, there is also a disadvantage with remaining transformed alone. You already know what should be, but you don't have the empowerment to make it happen. Those who just remain at this realm, there's almost nothing you will tell them that is new, but they do not have the grace to defend it. If you tell them Jesus heals, they know. They say, in fact, I'm already healed, but make it happen. They are not able to do it. I know he prospers. They can list for you the various levels of kingdom wealth, but it's not captured in their lives. So when Jesus was done mentoring those people for 3.5 years, they did not have a knowledge problem. What was left was empowerment. So he said, tarry ye in Jerusalem, so that in addition to the words you have received, you will be endued with power. Now, but look at it, and please hear me, Pentecostal charismatic circles, let me use this opportunity to encourage you. You know the reason why there's not so much value placed on the anointing? Because we have stretched it, and we have, let me use the right word, we have destructured the way the anointing should come. Look at the ratio of transformation to empowerment. 3.5 years to one day, but we reversed our own. We are laying hands every day on minds that are not changed. So they fall down and they spill, the anointing keeps spilling like water in a basket. So you keep anointing people, but they don't change, because the value of the anointing is that it comes on a transformed vessel. Let me repeat that again. The value of the anointing is that it comes on a transformed vessel. So you say, Father, anoint me. And he says, let's keep growing. You say, but God, this is not fair. I need this thing now. Two believers can have the same measure of the anointing. The difference in their impact will be the transformation that powers that anointing. Now watch this. When you become transformed, a name is given to you in addition to being called a believer. you officially become a witness. A witness. A witness is a validator of God's claim. A witness is a defender. Are we together now? At that point, God can trust you with an assignment. God can tell you, go to Europe. I have a 10-year program in Europe and I'm trusting you with it. Is someone following this now? Let's go back again one last time. Let me use the last 10 minutes I have. Now watch this, ladies and gentlemen. Maybe I would leave that for evening. There are three levels of authority in the kingdom. And it's important for us, I just wanted to just state this. The first level of authority in the kingdom is authority over things. Things. When God wants to promote and rank a man in the spirit, he commits to you authority over things. Number two, the second level of authority which answers to faithfulness is authority over territories. You find that in the parable of the talent. The goal was not just to give them talents, but he started with talents. But the talent, what they did with it was a qualifier. In blessing them, he said, I will set you over nations. The third and the highest level of authority that God can trust a man with upon the earth is authority to steward his program. Authority to steward his program. Shall I hide this from my friend Abraham? That when God wants to do something for the next 10 years in Nigeria, before that move starts, he will come to you. He will say, this is what I want to do, but I need someone who can become the steward. That's what it means to be captain over his inheritance. And God gives you the honor. Nobody will partake of that move of the spirit, dishonoring where you stand. God will still refer them back to you. It is the honor you get for your alignment. That's why sometimes it looks like human worship. Whether you reject the person in the place of prayer, God will still send you back. Did that not happen to Hagar? Read your Bible. After she was banished, she was angry and she went, God says, still go back to your mistress. There is something that depends on your connection to her. Ladies and gentlemen, scattered in this beautiful auditorium are these three groups of people. There are those who are not yet saved. You are outside of the fold. For you, you need kingdom as a person first, not even as a program. You are going to be a beneficiary of the program yourself. For those who are saved, some of you have been marking time here for years. You may even be a worker with all due respect, but it's time to grow. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the word and prayer. And thank God that the covenant nation, I can tell you if you do not know it, God has given you one of his finest teaching priests. It is true. Are we together? That means there's no excuse. But the word of hope for someone is, no matter how lagged behind you are, you can start now. It is better late than never. For those who have been making that progress, I want you to continue. The journey of transformation is the hardest process in the believer's development, because for many years it will not look like anything is becoming of you. You will become like a tree, is bearing root downwards but is not showing. And people will say, this church you are going to, you better be careful. You see, the ways of the spirit are slower during the formation stage, but the manifestation is almost instant. Read your Bible and you see the pattern. Joseph stays for a period of 13 years from prophecy to manifestation, but the manifestation happened one day. One day. Jesus, 33 and a half years preparing for three nights, but one glorious morning, he rose up from the dead. For someone, maybe you have come to the end of your process. People have looked at you and it looks like, when will these things manifest? I came to prophesy to you that this 10-year journey you have begun with the Holy Ghost that does not seem to have borne any visible fruit, this is the year that you will blossom. He said, after 4 months, then comes the harvest. I'm speaking prophetically to someone. 4 literal months, then comes the harvest. Your life will begin to blossom. Your life will begin to bloom. The glory of God will be manifest in your life. Now watch this. Hear me. This is what happens to men. that you suddenly say, where did this guy come from? There's nobody who comes from nowhere. They are usually in that cave of Adullam, and it takes a long time. The man is singing alone, but nobody is hearing his voice. We don't have the time for that. But there is a mystery that controls manifestation in the kingdom. It's called the mystery of night and day. Genesis 1:5. Oh, forgive me. Why do you people keep distracting me? Your hunger is taking me from page to page, page to page. Your hunger is flipping pages in my mind. Hallelujah. The Bible says, he called the light day, and the darkness he called night. That means in the economy of the spirit, every time God says night, he does not mean evening. He means the absence of light, or the season before a season of manifestation is called night. And the Bible calls day the presence of light, or when your season comes. You can do the right thing, but if it is in the night, will I see you? Someone talk to me. Can you wear a beautiful dress? You can be wearing a beautiful dress, but if there's no light, I don't even know that it is there. Does it mean your dressing is wrong? It's just that the light that announces you is not yet there. For some of you, everything you are doing is right. Don't stop. Just allow the light. Very soon, the light will break like it did Jacob. Say, leave me for the day breaker. He said, I will not let you go. And after that business happened in the night, the Bible says the sun arose and he called the place Peniel. For I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved. I prophesy over someone, the same thing you have been doing and nobody heard you, I declare you will do it now in the day and you will excel. I speak it to you by the Spirit of grace. The same preaching, the same ministry, the same business is being in Lagos for 5 years, but no one has seen you. I declare in the name of Jesus, let the day star arise for you. Let the day break for you. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. My time is almost up. My goodness. Gentlemen, let me allow you to go to your seat. I have 3 minutes. Let me use it to define for you. Okay, just listen. Let's work with 3 minutes. Hallelujah. You see why it takes a lot of time to understand the word of God? No instant indomie, no nothing. You sit down and endure until you receive. But let me use 3 minutes and say this very quickly. I'm sorry, I'm going to read it for you. Discipleship, here I wrote, is the ongoing process of progressively becoming like Christ in thought, in words, and in actions through the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Number two, discipleship here is the intentional and structured mentoring of believers so that they progressively attain unto maturity and stature in experience, reflecting the life, the values, the victory, and the glory of God as seen in Jesus Christ. Discipleship is building the culture of the kingdom in believers. Here are the following statements. Only discipled and refined believers can effectively execute God's kingdom come agenda. Hallelujah. Discipleship defines our ideas about God, about Satan, about victory, about success, about failure, about life. And hear me, your interpretation as touching all these aforementioned comes through the lens of your understanding. It matters what you know about God. It matters what you know about Satan. It matters what you know about failure. It matters what you know about victory. It matters what you know about destiny. The biggest limitation, please listen, the biggest limitation to birthing the program of God is not the presence of evil, but the absence of thoroughly refined and discipled men. Let me say that again. The biggest limitation to the birthing of the program of God is not the presence of evil, not curses, not demons. That's not the biggest limitation, but the absence of thoroughly discipled and refined men. Hallelujah. Now, the refining of men is primarily the assignment of the church, then supported by other institutions like schools, law enforcement agencies, judicial systems, waiting for government to change men, waiting for law courts and prisons to change men, waiting for schools to change men, will only leave us disappointed. In God's economy, the primary structure and institution that refines, develops, and releases reformers is the church. All other governmental institutions are supporting systems. The greatest fruit of discipleship is a balanced Christian life that reflects walking in love, living by faith, high-level spiritual intelligence, death to self, freedom from mammon, placing Jesus and his program as your highest priority, manifesting as a life-giving spirit. We have to end here. But listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. God's business in this end time right now is not necessarily driving darkness, but raising and refining believers. Nigeria needs more refined believers, not just more refined pastors, more refined believers. Africa needs more refined believers. And ladies and gentlemen, refining men will not happen just when you are angry and you talk about it and yell about it. It will not work that way. We have to submit ourselves to this refinery. Pastors and leaders, I beseech you by the mercies of God, as I wrap up my session this morning, we must go back and recalibrate our discipleship systems to conform to this architecture of salvation, transformation, empowerment. This is what should inform the sermons. You can't just blindly, carelessly say, as the Spirit leads. It's supposed to be a good statement, but it's most times a declaration of carelessness from the leader. The doctor does not stand and say, well, I'll teach you what I want. There is a curriculum that produces doctors. This right here is the system that produces witnesses. Please rise up on your feet. Father, we want to thank you for your word. The Bible says the entrance of your word gives light and it gives understanding unto the simple. We pray that you quicken that which we have heard this morning. And in the name of Jesus, from Wolfbeck 2026, let refined men, let trained men, let discipled men, let witnesses arise that will turn the course of things in this nation, in Africa, the nations across the globe, and will ultimately frontier the kingdom of God. We give you thanks for the word, and we decree and declare in the name of Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit will quicken all that we have heard and cause us to be living proof of the word we have received. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Give Jesus a big hand clap. God bless you.